I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles, please. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, first in the New Testament. Chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Word of the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for it. Alongside the gift of your own Son, the Lord Jesus, Father, the gift of your word is the next. And you've given us life as well, too. We thank you for that. And you bless our lives in so many ways. Help us to be grateful. Help us to be observant. Help us to realize how much you have done for those who trust you. And Lord, what you want to do for those who have yet to trust in Christ. How much. Lord, thank you. We pray again for our country. We pray for those in authority over us. Lord, give them wisdom to not go by their own agendas, but for that which will be for the well-being of our nation, and Lord, for we as your people across this country, the church, that we may be as you want us to be, Lord, and to share your word freely while we have opportunity. Lord, we pray for that. We pray for those not with us, for you watching over them, and Lord, for those overseas, those in the service. Pray for Michael Dixon especially, Lord, for your hand of mercy and safety, and for others, Lord, who are serving us as a country and serving that other people may be delivered from under the hand of tyranny and dictatorships and harsh governments. And Lord, as much as we know, we are not there. We have so much to be grateful for. You have given us this country and so many freedoms. And so, Lord, for our lives, for our needs, for our hearts, for as you know us, as you see us, Lord, open our hearts to yourself. Open our hearts to your word. Give us ears to hear. And give us hearts that will receive. Open our wills. Make us to be responsive. Lord, that we can come to you with our lives, that we can come to you with all of our needs, be they spiritual or financial or emotional or practical. Lord, we can come to you because you do care for us. Lord, thank you. And again, Lord, for your blessing upon your word, we pray so that your Spirit will speak through these lips, speak your word into our hearts, into mine. Lord, for our good, our eternal good, for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I like this time of year. It's a time of year when you bring out the classic Christmas movies. Now, I'm not really concerned about modern ones. A lot of them, Santa Claus, the movie, that kind of stuff. But I'm talking the classics. I'm talking Christmas Carol. I mean, not the new ones, but about Ebenezer Scrooge. The old black and white, Alistair Sims, 1951. Bah, humbug. Those kind of classics. And other great Christmas classic movies. It's a Wonderful Life. The Christmas Story. You shoot your eye out. And of course, Ernest Saves Christmas. One of my all-time favorites. Oh. Now, if the characters in our setting here could be put into a movie, it would not be It's a Wonderful Life. It would be He's a Wonderful Child and It's a Terrible Life. That would be kind of more realistic to them. But we're introduced to the main characters in this portion, Herod and the wise men, the Magi, because really the main character of this is in Bethlehem already, but we're starting in Jerusalem. So last week we looked a little bit about who are these wise men. They were from the area east of Israel, Mesopotamia, Babylon, Medes and Persians, modern-day Iraq. And from that area, about 700-800 miles across. I mean, it took Ezra, the scribe, in the Old Testament, 7 months to make the journey. So they were following the star that they'd read about in the holy words of Scripture that they had. Now, this is amazing. As we looked at last week, just to recap that quickly, these wise men, because they were referred to in Daniel, they were also referred to in Esther. The wise men are referred to that. As a matter of fact, Esther, what is it, chapter 1, verse 13, the king at the time of Esther, the king of the Medes, Medes and Persians, but I'd stop myself. The king said to the wise men who understood the times, the wise men, all the way back in Esther. So the wise men, the Magi, have a history of about 700 years, and they were astrologers, astronomers, when astrology was put together with astronomy as a science back then. And so they study the heavens, they study the stars, but not like modern day astrology, read it in a newspaper kind of thing. Not like that at all. And so they came across a star and they followed the star. And the star was important to them because of the writings of the scriptures. Now, the reason that over in Persia that you have the writings of the scriptures is because about in 722 BC, you have the nation of Israel, which has been so disobedient to God for so many generations that God finally said, okay, you don't want to serve me? You can go serve a foreign Gentile power, and it's known as captivity. And so they were taken away in captivity. But they also took the scriptures with them that they had. And part of the script, as a matter of fact, that's when Daniel, the book of Daniel, ended up, Daniel was a teenager taken from the land of Israel over into modern day Iraq, Babylon, as a teenager, because they just invaded and took everyone out. So they had the scriptures, though, only their reading, as we saw last week, from the book of Numbers, one of the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible, authored by Moses. And in Numbers, they read, in Numbers 24:17, there will be a star that will rise out of Jacob. A scepter will come out of Israel. A star and a scepter, and of course a scepter has to do with the king. So here you are, and the book of Numbers was written approximately 1300 BC. So you have scripture that's 1300 BC, 1300 years ago to them, and they're reading these prophecies, and they're looking at the heavens going, there's a star. And look at the area it's over. There's a star. It's unique. We've never seen it before. And back to the book of Numbers. There will be a star that will rise out of Jacob and a scepter. And so these men followed the star, following the scripture all the way and making a long journey to the land of Israel. And they obviously connect the dots and see the person who they think ought to know the king. He ought to know if there's royalty being born in the area. And so they go see King Herod. Where is he? They said, who is born? King of the Jews, a scepter king. So they associate the star and the king of the Jews. Now, that's them. But we come to this other character who is, he's a contrast, King Herod. He's a contrast to these wise men. You have Herod. Herod is known as the Great. He's not the only Herod in the Bible. So if you read later on about another Herod, say in the book of Acts, somebody different. This is Herod the Great. And under the Romans who came in, took over Israel, took over the whole land, under their Roman rule, they made this Herod's father to be the governor of the region. Herod Antipater was his name. And he managed to get his son, Herod the Next, is the Herod we're talking about here, appointed as a prefect. So kind of a local high authority. Well, the prefect Herod in times becomes King Herod. And that's who we're talking about now. King Herod, to summarize, is a very interesting character. In the positive sense, he's known for his building. He liked to build. Now, he didn't get out there and get dirty himself, because he was a king. So he could conscript whoever he wanted, especially these Jewish people. Ha! That worked for free. But he built. I mean, I believe it's even the aqueduct, Herod's aqueduct, bringing water in, was built. And many others. So that's positive about him. That's about the only thing positive. Everything about Herod is negative. He's paranoid. He's had people killed if he thinks that they are going to disturb his reign on the throne. So that's why I wanted to read this whole section, because later on he gives a decree to go and kill all the male children 2 years old and younger, not only in Bethlehem, but in the surrounding area. That's an edict of this king. I mean, you're talking Roman soldiers walking in your house. How old is he? You wanna go, three, but you don't know. 2 years old and younger. And he just wiped them all out. And obviously the angels protects Jesus to get him out of there. That's what happened. That's this Herod. And that's where the Bible is so much in line with just history, because that's Herod. What a nice guy. I hope he doesn't move in next door. If he does, he's going to ruin the neighborhood. Because any dog that will go in this area, you'll probably see it dead and hanging out his backyard. Because he's had relatives killed. But it's a long history. He's quite a character. That's Herod. This is no surprise. This kind of decree from King Herod. That's him. But he also wears the title King of the Jews. That's his title. He's not Jewish. He's the king of them. So just imagine yourself if someone... And by the way, so how many wise men were there?
Three.
We don't know. We actually do not know. Now, they had three kinds of gifts.
But we assume three.
We do. Because that's our best assumption. And some people have even put names to them.
So, and we also assume...
Thank you, Mother. Well, actually, there was an entire caravan. And the caravan was large enough to show the entire city something's going on, because this caravan is going right to the king's palace. So when they're asking, so imagine yourself, these from far, so Herod, he's all about politics. He's all about protecting himself. So imagine these dignitaries coming in and asking, so, we've seen a star. Somebody's just been born king of the Jews. And he's just going, in his mind, what in the world are you talking about? Because that's his title. It's his title. So he will do whatever is necessary to protect himself. Hey, human nature unleashed, isn't it? Human nature in the raw. In every life, there's a throne. Someone or something sits on the throne. It's how we're wired, people. You don't even have to believe in God to realize that's human nature. Something or someone is the center of everybody's little universe. It's just how we are. So with Herod, it's just a little more in the raw side. He's not refined. He doesn't have to be. He's the king. He's had people killed, and nobody questions him about it, whether they know it or not, because he's the king, and you can't touch him. And we think we have a bet. He's the king. He easily has people killed. So here he is, king of the Jews. Imagine him. Their claim with this claim. So here we are with the wise men and Herod. Wise men, foolish man. But why? There's an immediate contrast between Herod and these men. And it's not just that Herod is concerned about himself first and foremost. It's much more than that, but that's where it begins, because the wise men are concerned about finding the Savior. Where is he? In their innocence, they ask him, who's been born king of the Jews? So they ask the one they assume who knows, and he does a little investigation. Herod is not a dummy. So he calls in, let's read this. Verse 4, Matthew 2. The chief priests, scribes of the people, asking him, Herod's no dummy, king of the Jews, because notice in verse 4, he does not ask them where the king of the Jews is to be born. Notice who he asked him? The Christ. Which is the Jewish word for Messiah, the one who's come from God and who is anointed by God. So he's already connected those dots. The one from God, the Messiah, anointed by God, the Christ. And that's who he says, find out for me. And they go right to their scriptures. And so they look up from Hosea. It's Bethlehem, because it says so in Hosea. Out of you shall come a ruler from Bethlehem. Humble little town, probably more humble than Newcastle, Wyoming. Just a humble place. But there's a king born there, a ruler, who will shepherd my people, Israel. So it says in Hosea. So he sends them, and Herod, before I get into the contrast, you know, think about it. He's so close at this time. He is so close to what's going on. I mean, he's just right there, and now he's found out. In verse 7, he even found out the time frame. I was reminded of a place in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus was speaking with someone, and he uses the term of closeness. I'll get there. Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes, and he asked Jesus, what's the first commandment? So Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. No greater than that. And this scribe, this Jewish assistant to the priests, says, well, that's true. There's one God, and to love him, that's more. The scribe says, that's more than all of our burnt offering sacrificial system together. And Jesus saw that the scribe answered this and said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. Wow, there's hope for you. If you can understand as an assistant to the priests who were all about ripping the people off through the sacrificial system, that to love God and to love others is more than all the sacrifices that you could ever compound together. It means more. Jesus said, you're not far. And here's Herod. He's just right there. This is just happening under his nose. And yet, as a matter of fact, Herod, verse 8. What is verse 8? Telling these magi, go and search. When you found him, come back so I too can come and worship him. And that's why I wanted to tell you about Herod. Because when you hear these words coming out of the mouth of Herod, you have to realize if he didn't choke on them himself, that I too may worship him. It's because he's such a polished deceiver. They don't know any better, but he does, because it's the last thing we know that he wants to do is to worship. But he's got the words, because that's what they said. We have come, seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. And he's no dummy. Herod is no dummy. So, oh yeah, you want to worship him? Let me know, and I'll come and worship him too. And so we have like another area in Mark chapter 7 where Jesus speaks to those whose words are correct, but he uses a phrase, but their hearts are far from. Far from. So Herod's got the words here. He knows what they want to hear, and he uses the term. You want to worship him? I do too. Let me know so I can worship him. And so human nature has never changed. It's always the same. So people come and they can come to church and they can go through the right words. They can do the motions, all this kind of stuff. But as Jesus would say, but where's their hearts? Are their hearts into it? Are their hearts far away? Now I'm not talking what's going on here. How long is the service going to go? If it goes too long, the pot roast is going to be burnt by the time we get home. I'm not talking that kind of distraction. If that's your case, I can go on and on, but I won't. Don't worry about it. Just kidding. Just kidding. Don't look at me like that. Smile. But not that kind of distraction. The kind of distraction of, yes, I'm hearing this, I'm doing this all, but I'm just not here. My heart is far away from here. I have no interest in this whatsoever. This just doesn't. If it weren't Christmas time, I don't know if I'd be here. And it's just human nature. Nothing's changed. So Herod's got the words, but obviously his heart is somewhere else. Well, his heart is about himself. So a few more things to share with you just by contrast. I don't even have to go through all these. But with the wise men, they embraced the information they had. They embraced it. Herod, he was disturbed at the information he heard. He was disturbed. The wise men, they were innocently sincere. Herod, deviously hypocritical. The wise men came desiring to know more. Herod, he wanted to suppress what he was finding out. And he didn't want anyone else to know about it. Notice he called them in secretly to find out the time frame. The wise men, they found expressive, profound delight, exceedingly great joy. And that was just for the star. I imagine when they came and saw the child, they were just simply overwhelmed. But exceedingly great joy. Herod, experiencing intense hostility. Notice, same word, verse 16, when he saw that he was deceived, verse 16, he was exceedingly angry. Exceedingly. Same word. Profound delight, intense hostility. The wise men, they found the true source of joy. Herod, he just rejected it all. The wise men, they left with meaning and satisfaction. They have come to a prophecy 1,300 years old. And then coming through to their day and finding the fulfillment of it. This is it. Wow. To their lives, meaning, satisfaction. Herod, he died. Verse 19. It's the next words. I didn't read that. I think with loss and despair. The wise men, hearts wide open. This is one to find out more. Herod, a heart closed tightly. The wise men, hearts made rich. Herod, a heart, to use an Old Testament phrase, full of ashes. He feeds on ashes. The contrast. The wise men, searching for the child. Herod, seeking for himself. Contrast. It can't be more of a contrast. So, with this, are you near? Are you far away? How can you tell? Can you draw near to God with your mouth? But maybe the hearts are far away. Because I don't know the heart. I know God does. But how can you tell? There's one thing that happens in this. That it's not there. That's kind of why I started this all with movies. Christmas movies. Because it was so close. Herod could have done something about it. Then he did. It was right there. The plate was set on his table. They were not only at his doorstep, they were in his room telling him about this. Herod could have gone with them. He could have had, I mean, again, he's no dummy. Their status, their authority that they simply just bring with them. These are important people from a superpower far away, much greater than we are here. He could have had a Scrooge-like moment. He could have somewhere, even by himself, broken in repentance. Scrooge, I am not the man I was. I will not be the man I have been, quote unquote. Isn't it great? He could have had that. He could have had a Scrooge-like, seen himself in his own sinfulness, in his own darkness of soul, and with tears of repentance himself, Herod could have said, would you take me to the Messiah? Take me to the Christ. He could have bowed with them. Doesn't matter about bringing gifts. He just could have bowed before them. The change in Herod. Because his opportunity to do that is now staring him in the face. And what does he do with it? He does what he does. Foolish man. Why? Why? Pride. Pride. P-R-I-D-E. He's full of it. He reminds me, I looked this up, over a poem, became famous by William Ernest Hensley, lived from 1849 to 1903, died at 53 years old. Wait a minute. It's called Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my heart is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Invictus, famous poem. William Ernest Henley, 1849 to 1903. He wrote that at 26 years old. Famous for the lines, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. What's interesting is at 12 years old, 26, at 12 years old, and this is back in the 1800s, he contracted tuberculosis. And it settled down, it was of the bone, and it settled into his foot, one foot, progressed slowly. The only way that the doctors felt they could save his life was to amputate below the knee. And so they did. When he was 17, 5 years later, he survived. He led an active life. He was known as a robust man with fiery red hair. He was such, until he died at 53 years old from tuberculosis. Now his active, one-legged life inspired a contemporary of his to use him as a character, writer Robert Louis Stevenson, Treasure Island, pirate Long John Silver, was the inspiration Stevenson got from this one-legged, active, robust man, and put him into book as a character. But in the end, he was not the master of his fate. He was not the captain of his soul at all. Ironic. Because that's the poem that probably made him the most famous. Pride. The wise men went to the Savior and worshipped and gave him, I believe, their lives. Gold, majesty fit for a king, incense, prayer for a priest, myrrh, death for a sacrifice. It says in Jeremiah, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart. And they did. So I think not just leaving their lives by a different route, they went as different individuals. Are you near? Are you far? Does God talk to your hearts at times? Close, far away. Like the wise men, have you found the Savior? Are you even looking? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, these people are not just back then. They are today too. And Lord, I just know in one way or another, maybe in another degree, to one degree or the other, each one of us is within this story. We're a character. So Lord, I just pray. I thank you for those who have come right with God, that have just said at some point, You know, God is right, I am not. God is right, I am wrong. God is holy, I'm sinful. But Jesus died for sinners, and that means he died for me. And received him. And you are our Lord. And Lord, for anyone else who has not, I pray by your Spirit you draw their hearts close to make, it's more than a decision. It's more than a choice, because it's the choice that makes us. It is not a simple thing. This kind of thing defines our lives. But Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And if anyone wants to talk anymore about this, I'd love to share more. Let me know. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this. Again, for your word. And just for showing ourselves in it. Lord, you're so kind. You're so gracious. That this was just a start. That Jesus, all that you were going to do, and then to go to the cross, and then to rise from the dead, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please. And I think it's...